And I'm going to read our next instalment from, it's our last instalment, from the book of Jonah. And if you weren't here last week, be good to catch up on that. But we left it in a place where God had, he'd forgiven the people in Nineveh and made the decision that he wouldn't bring destruction on them. So we're going to pick it up from there. So it's Jonah chapter 4. It'll be on the screen, hopefully, or you might have it on your phones or in your Bible. So Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's great. Louis, do you want to come on up and we'll pray for you? That's brilliant. Thank you. Let me move that out here. Yeah, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray for Louis right now, who's already spoken this morning at our other site. Lord, would you refresh him? Would you anoint him? Fill him with your spirit, Lord, that he would just know your presence and your joy and your purpose as he speaks. Speak through him, we pray. And Lord, for each one of us, may our hearts be tender and teachable, that we would hear your voice this morning. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Nice and warm welcome in all the ways of the word. It's lovely to see you all here this morning, and I am thankful that we get to spend this time together. And as a church, I think the secret is out. We've been working our way through the book of Jonah over the last couple of weeks, and today I have the privilege of closing out the series for us. Now, just so that you get where we were as we came through it, Andrew started us off back at the back end of June with The Prophet on the Run, which I still think, what a title for a sermon, right? And then he followed that up with God in the Deepest Depths. You'll remember the journey that Jonah went down and down and down, and then God met him in that depths. And then Claire last week shared with us, she walked with us through Jonah 3 along the theme of God of grace and second chances. And if I'm honest, that kind of would be why a good ending for the book, right? And but we'll get to that. Today we're going to be looking at Jonah 4, grumpy prophet and a compassionate God. Now, I have to admit, I asked ChatGPT to create an image that would catch the essence of this chapter, and this is what it came up with. And I think it did a pretty good job catching the contrast of this ending after the ending of the book kind of story. But my hope is that this morning we will see afresh that God really loves everyone, everywhere. I'd just like to invite you, at some stages throughout this morning's sermon, it might get a bit uncomfortable. And I blame it all on Jonah, firstly. Secondly, I would like to invite you to just sit with that uncomfort for a little bit, and I promise we'll get to a better place at the end. Now, let me just get a quick idea. I've checked with the Parkway people. Bookworm is a thing in the UK. So where are all the bookworms at? The people who love reading? By show of hands. Right, okay. Now, with every bookworm, on the other side of the coin, there's somebody who's... A bookworm will say, I've read the most amazing book. And then the other person will say, oh, I can't wait for the movie. So, by show of hands, where are all the movie people? Okay, that's fine. Now, don't worry, it's not a divisive thing. Either way, can we just, as people who love stories and narratives, can we just agree on one thing? That every good story has a satisfying ending, right? For the most part, the really good ones. It'll be something along the lines of a hero overcomes an obstacle. The enemy is defeated. The music swells. You know, just thinking of Titanic, that'll be where the guys with the violins are doing, you know, gets me every time. And then the credits roll for the movie people. I popped that in there. There's no credits at the end of the book, obviously. And it feels like all is well with the world in that moment. And Jonah almost had one of those endings. Almost. In chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. Just the setup of this book, right? And it's just 4 chapters. But it could have been 3, I feel. Jonah runs from God. And then in chapter 2, God rescues him from the depths. In chapter 3, Jonah finally preaches to Nineveh. Albeit a very short sermon. In the Hebrew, it's only 5 words. So, I mean, he didn't take too much out of his day, to be fair. But then, one of the greatest revivals in scriptures take place. A whole city, an entire city, turns back to God, and a king who was famous for being violent and misusing his power, he repents. The people humble themselves, and God relents from sending judgment. And that's where it should have ended, right? It's such a good ending for the story. Surely that's where the story should end. Mission accomplished. The prophet obeyed eventually. The city was saved and everyone goes home happy. High fives all round. Fist bump. Yes. I feel good. All is well in the world. But that's not where Jonah ends. Jonah doesn't end there. Instead, chapter 4 opens with, I think, one of the most surprising verses in this entire book. Just keep in mind everything that just happened. The build-up, the setup, the city coming to their knees, repenting, all of the beautiful, the joy. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. What? Did he not just live through all of these? What? Okay, so that's where we start off with this 4th chapter. The city is celebrating, and the prophet is furious. The pagans repent, kind of the idea. And the man of God complains. The sailors worship and the prophet salt. The Ninevites humbled themselves and Jonah becomes proud. This book is filled with irony. And perhaps the greatest irony is this. Jonah knows the grace of God. He simply doesn't want God giving it away to other people. And if we're honest, and I'm going to tread lightly, heads up, the first bit of awkwardness coming your way. If we're honest, this is where Jonah stops being merely an ancient prophet and he starts becoming a mirror. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Andrew preempted this a bit in his sermon on Jonah 2, But finally now, Jonah tells us why he ran. The one that we were all wondering about. Why did Jonah run? He tells us, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Which is a weird sentence to say in that tone. I think it's one of the most revealing moments of this book, because until now you may have assumed Jonah ran because he misunderstood God somehow. You know, it seemed fairly straightforward, but maybe he misunderstood God. Maybe he thought God was harsh. Maybe he doubted God's power, which would be weird in itself, but maybe he was just afraid. To be fair, the king of Nineveh had a reputation. Maybe he was afraid. But Jonah tells us none of these things are true. He ran because he knew exactly who God was. He quotes one of the most famous descriptions of God in the Old Testament. So if you heard that sentence and it sounded familiar, it's from Exodus 34. And it's words that God first spoken himself about himself to Moses. And it says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These are words that every Israelite would have known. Every one of them would have known them, and these are words of comfort. That's why I said it's so weird to have this in this tone, because it's words of comfort, words of worship, words that remind God's people of his covenant love. But Jonah does something extraordinary in that he takes one of the greatest confessions of faith in Scripture and he turns it into a complaint. He takes one of the greatest confessions of faith and he makes it a complaint. God, I know exactly what you're like, and that's the problem. That's awkward. Much like the feel in the room at the minute, right? Think about how astonishing that is. Jonah doesn't disagree with God's character. He resents God for it. He doesn't disagree with his character. He resents him for it. And awkward moment number two. I wonder whether that exposes something in us too. Because we love grace when we need it. We love hearing that God forgives sinners, especially when we are the sinners. Right? But grace becomes more difficult when someone else receives it. When we're not the one in need, it becomes a little bit more difficult. We love the story of the prodigal son when we're the younger brother coming home. Is there any picture in the world more beautiful than the father with the open arms waiting to invite you back? But how often do we find ourselves standing beside the older brother, quietly wondering whether the father is being just a little bit too generous? Perhaps one of the questions Jonah asks of us is this: who is it that I struggle to imagine God forgiving? Who do I secretly think deserves judgment more than mercy? Who have I quietly decided is beyond God's grace? Now, I was reflecting on this during the week, and I realized something uncomfortable. Like I said, you're just invited into the uncomfort now. I've been there for a minute. You're among good people. Very few Christians would ever stand up and say, God should not forgive people. And as I look at your beautiful faces here this morning, I cannot imagine one of you standing up and going, God should not forgive people. Right? None of us would do that. But sometimes we reveal it in a much subtler way. We hear about somebody who has completely ruined their life, or worse yet, ruined someone else's life. And when we hear they've become a Christian, something inside us hesitates. There's a moment where we go, really? Them? Surely they've done too much. We would never say it out loud. And perhaps Jonah wouldn't either. And yet our hearts quietly reveal that we've begun to measure people by what they've done rather than by who God is. The story then becomes almost humorous. God appoints a plant. Overnight it grows and it provides Jonah with shade. And for the first time, Jonah's happy. It's just a moment of, oh, thank goodness. I almost feel bad for the guy. For the first time, Jonah's happy. And then God appoints a worm. And the worm destroys the plant. And then the scorching east wind blows and the shade disappears. And I can just see the prophet sitting there, all miserable. Jonah becomes angry enough to die. That escalated quickly. Now, I think it's worth noting here that this part was probably written in an extreme form to emphasize Jonah's reaction. Much like a child who does not get his way and then has a big reaction to what feels like big emotions at the time. So I'm just parking that there. Keep that in mind. And then God asks a wonderfully gentle question, which, I mean, I've tried to think myself into God's position throughout this story. And my word, I would not have had this approach anymore. So, but God, being God, asks a wonderfully gentle question. He, let me just go there. Lost myself for a moment there. So he asks, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Which is sensible. I think it's a good question. And Jonah almost immediately answers, yes. I am so angry, I wish I would die. Now imagine that conversation for a moment. Jonah can barely summon any compassion for 120,000 people. But he has immense compassion for a plant. And suddenly, I think we realize that this part of the story was not really about gardening, right? It wasn't that nice bit in Jonah that God was talking about gardening. God was starting to reveal something, exposing Jonah's heart. Jonah cared deeply about something that made his life comfortable. And his compassion reached exactly as far as his convenience. The plant benefited Jonah, Nineveh didn't, so he loved the plant and he hated the people. That's the short bit of what happened. Then God says something beautiful again. This patient God says something beautiful. You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. Should I not have concern for Nineveh? And can you start to hear God's heart in this? Jonah, you care about something you didn't create. How much more should I care for people that I created in my own image? That's God's heart. I think one of the greatest sentences that we can carry home today from this is God never sees people as a problem to solve. God never sees people as a problem to solve. And I think the fact that he sees people to love changes everything. It changes how we think about our difficult neighbor or the people who vote differently from us. People trapped in addiction, or people who made terrible decisions, and people who have hurt us deeply. It all changes how we see them and think about them. Because God sees people long before he sees categories. Now this week I was reminded again that when people walk through the doors of the church, they are really just bringing themselves. They are carrying children, marriages, regrets, addictions, disappointments, fears. And I think it's very easy to look at someone and to reduce them to a visible problem. But God doesn't do that. God sees people to love. He always sees the person behind the pain. Now, I recently had a conversation with someone who came to speak with me who isn't really a churchgoer. This person wasn't looking for a theological debate or had questions about the Bible. They were simply exhausted. As they shared their story, it became clear that this person was carrying an immense and enormous burden. You could hear the heartbreak in this person's voice as we spoke. We were not speaking about issues or statistics. This person was talking about people that she loved. And as I listened, I realized again how easy it is for all of us to let one painful chapter become the headline of someone's story, rather than reminding ourselves that every person is made in the image of God and that He is still writing the rest of that story. We become very good at putting labels on people, and Jonah certainly did as well. To Jonah, Nineveh wasn't a city full of mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, people created in the image of God. It was simply the enemy, those violent people who keep on sinning. But when God looked at Nineveh, He didn't just see violence and rebellion. He saw people. He saw children and He saw families. He saw lives that mattered to Him. And that's exactly what He says to Jonah at the end of this book. Should I not have concern for that great city? God is inviting Jonah to see what he sees. Now I wonder how often we might need that invitation ourselves. We can become so consumed with what people have done that we forget who they are. We can become experts at identifying people's failures while becoming blind to the fact that every person we meet carries a story, they carry wounds, they carry fears, and most important of all, that they are loved by God deeply. Perhaps one of the prayers we need to pray isn't simply, Lord, help me to love difficult people. Perhaps it is, Lord, help me to see them as you see them. One of the things I love most about Jonah 4 is that God hasn't finished with Jonah. Like I said earlier, I probably would have been. Probably chapter 2, it would have been a very short book if I was in God's shoes, right? Jonah ran away and Louis let him and said, good riddance. But God rescues him. One thing I love most is that He's not finished with Jonah. And just think of this whole journey. In chapter 1, God pursues Jonah. In chapter 2, He rescues Jonah. In chapter 3, He then uses Jonah. And I think the important bit that we have after what I would have had, the ending, is that in chapter 4, God disciples Jonah. Isn't that beautiful? God isn't only interested in saving Nineveh, which we could easily miss if the story had stopped at chapter 3. He is still shaping His prophet. And in many ways, the greatest miracle in the book isn't Nineveh repenting. It's God's patience. Jonah argues and complains and sulks and questions God, and yet God never walks away. He keeps asking questions. He keeps inviting reflection. And He keeps working on Jonah's heart. And perhaps that's encouraging for some of us this morning. Maybe you've followed Jesus for many years, but you've become cynical or tired or just disappointed. Maybe you've realized that there are still parts of your heart that don't resemble His. And the good news is that God doesn't give up on His people. He is remarkably patient. He's just as committed to forming His servants as He is to saving sinners. I'm going to say that again, and I hope this is something that you take away this morning. God is just as committed to forming His servants as He is to saving sinners. And of course, this is where Jonah then points us beyond himself. Jesus said something greater than Jonah had come. And the similarities, and Claire had touched on this last week as well, the similarities are obvious. Both of them spent 3 days in the place of death. Both came with a message from God, but I think the differences are even more remarkable. Jonah ran from his enemies while Jesus walked towards his. Jonah wanted judgment, and Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." Jonah reluctantly preached mercy. Jesus became mercy. Jonah entered the sea because of his disobedience. Jesus entered death because of his perfect obedience. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. Jesus died for his enemies. And here's the uncomfortable truth, just on that. Most of us instinctively would imagine ourselves as Jonah when we're looking at this story. When the Bible quietly reminds us that actually we're Nineveh. We are people who deserve judgment. We are people who need mercy, although we do not deserve it. And God gave it anyway. And so the book then ends with one of the strangest possible ways that you can find. Not with an ending, but with a question. Should I not have concern for Nineveh? Then silence. No answer, no conclusion. This is the part in the movie where I would see if my internet is lagging. Where's the rest of it, right? Just a question, and then it leaves you with this uncomfortable feeling. Because I think the question no longer is for Jonah, but it is for all of us. Will we become people whose hearts beat in time with God? Will we celebrate grace when it reaches people that we find difficult to love? Will we allow God to enlarge our compassion? Now, as we come to the end of the series, I don't think Jonah leaves us with something to do as much as he leaves us with someone to become. Perhaps this week, before we ask God to change someone else's heart, we'll begin by asking him to change ours. Becoming someone. Now let's just take a moment. I've got a one-line prayer that I would like to gift you with, and I'd like to ask you to pray this during this coming week if you have those little moments where you spend time with the Lord. And I'm going to... It's just the one line, you'll remember it. Lord, is there anyone I have stopped seeing the way you see them? And then just sit with that. Now, perhaps a name immediately comes to mind. Perhaps it's someone who hurt you. Perhaps it's someone you simply avoid. Perhaps it's someone you've quietly written off. Don't rush past that moment, because I think that might be exactly where the Holy Spirit wants to start his work. Now, the invitation today is not simply to preach to Nineveh. It is to allow the compassionate heart of God to reshape our own. Because the same God who pursued Jonah, the same God who loved Nineveh, the same God who welcomed us when we were still his enemies, is still patiently forming his people into the likeness of his Son. And that is very, very good news indeed. Now I'm going to finish with a prayer, and I'd like to invite the band to come up to the front. And after we pray, we're going to sing a song together that I think really speaks well to the goodness of God and the mercy, his never failing mercy that he gives to us. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to the end of Jonah's story, we are reminded that this story is not only about a prophet who ran away from you, but about a God who never ran away from his people. Lord, we confess that like Jonah, there are times when our hearts become small. There are times when we would rather see people judged than restored, and times where we are more concerned about our comfort than your compassion. And times when we forget that the same grace we have received is the grace you desire to pour onto others. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we have placed limits on your mercy. Forgive us for the people we have written off, the people we have struggled to love, and the moments when our hearts have been more focused on what we think we deserve than the generosity of who you are. Thank you that you are a God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you that you did not give up on Jonah, and thank you that you do not give up on us now. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts. Give us your eyes to see the people around us as you see them. Give us compassion for those who are far from you. Teach us to celebrate when the lost are found, when the broken are restored, and when your grace transforms lives. And Lord Jesus, we remember that Jonah's story ultimately points to you, the greater prophet who did not run from your mission, but willingly came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that through your death and resurrection, we have received mercy we could never earn. So today, would you make us people who reflect your heart? May we not only receive your compassion, but become people who carry that compassion into our homes, our workplaces, our communities, and into our world. For those here who feel far from you, Lord, may they know that your invitation is still open. For those who carry guilt or shame, may they know that your grace is greater. And for those who have followed you for many years, may you continue to reshape our hearts until they look more like yours. We pray this all in the Lord's name. Amen.